And we're going to begin reading in chapter number 2 of the first epistle written by Peter to the elect exiles scattered abroad. We're going to read in verse 18. And I want you to hear, and I want you to see, I want you to hear, and I want you to see how Peter is going to take us to the gospel. He's going to drive us to Christ. In verse 18, servants, more literally rendered slaves, household slaves, domestic slaves, be subject to your masters with all fear or respect or reverence, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the perverse, the wicked, the crooked slave masters. For this is thankworthy, this is gracious, this is meritorious if a man or a woman for conscience sake toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted, when you be buffeted, that is when you're hit or struck for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. To this suffering you were called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you and I, that we should follow in his steps. Christ did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Notice, instead, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now he takes us to the gospel, drives us to the cross, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Drives us to the wooden cross. He takes us to that tree that we, those of us that are redeemed, being dead to sins, instead we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, quoting now from Isaiah 53, you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Father, come here this morning and be with us and instruct us and teach us and fill us with all wisdom from the text. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're going to struggle this morning. This is going to be difficult. We're going to struggle as a church. We're going to doze off a little bit. We're going to be edgy and almost bored. It's going to happen. But he's not talking to us. He's not writing to us. We're going to struggle at understanding this text. We can't relate to this text. The very idea of servants in and of itself is repulsive to us. We pay people to serve us. We don't want to be a servant. And then on top of that, Gray's not even talking about servants. Not even talking about servants. The best rendering this morning, the most literal rendering, is a slave. A slave. He's writing to Christian slaves. He's writing to born again, blood washed, fully redeemed, radically converted men and women who have a man that owns them. That owns them. that controls their destiny 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's writing to slaves who are routinely struck, beaten. Can't even conceive of it. This is beyond our comprehension. We're American citizens. We have flat screen televisions and air conditioning and swimming pools, and we drive the Benz and Beamers. We have a good life. We have an amazing life. Okay? We can't even conceive of who he's writing to this morning. This is like, skip over this and get to chapter 3, because that says wives, and I got one of those. Right. But this part, I can't relate to it. He's writing to slaves, not employees. Don't let anyone teach you or tell you that this is the employer-employee relationship. That's a maybe an application. But in the context, he's writing to Christians who believe the gospel and they're still slaves. Nothing changed in their social status when they trusted Christ. They were born again, internally redeemed, sins forgiven, granted eternal life, but they're still slaves. And really, can't even conceive of it. The Greek is literally a household slave. And Peter doesn't address it. This is his opportunity. This is where he should crash and condemn the institution of slavery. This is where he should write about it and he should destroy it, but he doesn't even address it. And the LGBT movement has had a field day with this, an utter field day. And they say, see, your book, this book right here, church, your book is so backwards that it doesn't even address slavery. And so since it doesn't address slavery, then obviously it can't be progressive and concerned with the social issues like we are in the LGBT movement, because your book doesn't address it. So I'd like to talk about that for a few minutes and then get into the text. Number one, let's be absolutely clear that our book does address it. I want to say one more time, don't let anyone tell you our book doesn't address it. It does. It just doesn't address it the way you in the 21st century would like it to be addressed. So let's start with Exodus 21:16. It's on the screen because I'm going to show you a lot. We don't have time to wait for you to find it. He that steals a man and sells him should be put to death. Now, folks, don't let anyone tell you it doesn't condemn slavery, because right there, there's a strong condemnation. The punishment for capturing someone and selling them is death. Capital punishment. Anyone that's found to be stealing another human being and trafficking that human should be executed. That's what the Word of God says. It's abundantly clear. And Paul picks up on that admonishment in 1 Timothy, and he calls out men stealers. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Here it is. But know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, the murderers of fathers, the murderers of mothers, the manslayers, the whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind. And notice, please, Paul addresses the men stealers. Paul is not condoning slavery. In the Greek, it's very clear. This is a slave dealer. This is a kidnapper. So don't let anyone tell you that your Bible is okay with slavery. When you hear that, tell them, no, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but my Bible prohibits the stealing of men and selling them. Strictly prohibited. But we have a dilemma. And I won't talk about the dilemma. I want to throw the dilemma in your face this morning. In the day of Paul, in the day of Peter, there were no government safety nets. No government safety nets. So you're in a mess. There is no bankruptcy court. There are no plastic cards that you can keep on charging up on. You're in a mess. You're financially over your head. You're deep in debt. And you have option number one, sell yourself into slavery to get cash. And option number two, go to prison. There's no in between. And this is what we don't think of. This is why you're daydreaming already and dozing off. Because we can't think of it like this. We don't understand what it would be like to be confronted with that. You, brother, have two options. One, sell yourself to a human being for $10,000 or spend 2 years in jail. There's no in between. That's the problem. We don't understand this. In Peter's day, there was no alternative. It wasn't that someone is stealing you. It is that you say, I'm a brick mason. I can really labor. I'm a good brick mason. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I'm fit. I ought to be worth some cash. And Brother Mark, you run a brick business. And you say, for $10,000, and we come up to an arrangement, and I'm now your slave for 3 years. For 3 years. And I've got two options. Work for through the 3 years, or pay back the money to free myself. Now, again, folks, do we understand this? No, this is a completely different world that we live. This is mind-boggling. So in that situation, the Bible does accept slavery. It does. You can't stick your head in the sand and pretend it doesn't. But even in those situations, it speaks to it. Deuteronomy 15, let me show it to you. Deuteronomy 15, maybe you write a note down so you can look at it. If thy brother, a Hebrew man or woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee, sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, in the seventh year, you let him go. So according to the Mosaic law, the maximum number of years that you would be enslaved is six. 6 years. On the seventh year, you would be set free. But hold on. The Word of God ups the ante, like we said last Sunday, ups the ante and says, and when thou send them, look at verse 13 on the screen with me. And when thou send them out free from thee, thou shalt not let them go away empty. Now look at this. Look at a kind, gracious, loving, compassionate God. Amen. Don't miss this. You had a legitimate debt. You worked for 6 years for that debt. And on the seventh year, you were the master, brother. And now it's your job to send me away full. You're to ensure that I don't find myself in this predicament all over again. You're going to provide for me. You've been setting something aside, John. I've been serving you well for 6 years. And you know the seventh year is coming up. You've been preparing for it properly. You've got a moral obligation to take care of me. So you send me away liberally. Generously. I have done well. I've been a good, faithful servant to your household, and I've served your family well. The seventh year is coming up, John, and now you've been laying aside a sum so that I can get a piece of property, so that I can take care of my family, so I don't have to be in slavery again. Why are you telling us this morning, Pastor? We probably won't be hiring any slaves. Probably won't have to worry about this. I'm telling you this because we are routinely challenged by the LGBT community that our Bible doesn't speak to slavery. And it does. And it does. But here's the problem. The evangelical church is filled with either ignorant, best case scenario, or stupid Christians. Worst case scenario. One of those two. No other way around it. We don't permit that here at Brian. We don't permit ignorance. You're forced to learn, like drinking from a fire hose. Here it comes. So that each of us are able to articulate from our place of work that you're wrong. You're wrong. And then Paul ups the ante. We move to the New Testament. And this is what Paul says. Masters, give unto your slaves that which is just and equal. So Paul says, I recognize that in the day and age, I may have Christian masters who have Christian slaves. And immediately, this is what you say. This is immediately where your mind goes, set them free. You don't understand that they may have nowhere to go. That they may have no resources, that there isn't a government welfare program, that there isn't anything to provide for them, that there isn't low income housing, that setting them free, say again, David?
A whole other country.
Right.
In many cases.
Whole other country. They don't even have a citizenship. That setting them free at that time may be the worst thing you could do for them, that they may become homeless and starve to death. So what he says is, you treat them well. Well, then what would guide the way I treat them? You remember that you've got a master in heaven. You let the fact that you have a master, that you're a slave to a master, you let that regulate your conduct. And if you'll do that, you'll do well. You'll do well. So don't let anyone tell you that your Bible doesn't address the issue. In 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul says that if you can get your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. If it presents itself, if you've been able to save, if there's a way you can buy yourself out, do it. In the ESV Study Bible, this great note is present. I show it to you and I tell you the resource so that you'll read and you'll study and you'll use it as a resource. It says that the Roman institution being bond servant or slave, that's the Greek doulos, was different from the institution of slavery in North America during the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. Slaves, that is bond servants and servants, generally were permitted to work or pay to save enough to buy their freedom. Oftentimes they were entrusted with immense amounts of money and responsibility. The New Testament assumes, as I showed you, that trafficking in human beings is a sin. And Paul urges Christian bondservants who can gain freedom to do so. 1 Corinthians 7:21. The released bondservant was officially designated a free man and frequently continued to work for his former master. Many extent inscriptions from freed men indicate the tendency to adopt the family name of their former master. So your Bible does speak to it. And then he gets into it. And this is what he says. Be subject to your masters with all fear. So respect, reverence, not only to the good and gentle. Hey, folks, come on. It's easy to be respectful to the good guys. That's not hard. But what about the froward? King James word, right? Froward. We don't often use that word. Perverse, wicked, crooked. I've had some of those. Oh, my goodness. I had this cat I worked for in Iraq for 6 months. And, hey, you know, that's the closest I ever came to a slave. I mean, I wasn't leaving. He had me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I was in Iraq and he was my boss. He controlled what time I went up, what time I went to bed, when I had a break, when I didn't, how many days of work I worked, how many hours I worked. And he was a pill with a capital P. You ever had one like that? Could you participate and just like give me a wave if you ever had a pill for a boss? I mean, we're talking about some pompous, arrogant, and then you can just continue, right? So we can kind of relate to this a little bit. So we're not slaves. But when you've got to pay your mortgage and you need a job, sometimes you feel that way. And Peter says, hey, listen, it's easy to submit to the good, gentle guys. That's not hard at all. It's when you're working for that other one that it becomes a challenge. But he doesn't give us a way out. He doesn't give us a way out. He doesn't say, hey, I understand, the guy's a jerk. When you're working for a jerk, treat him this way. If they're nice, no. Instead, Darren, what he does is he takes us to Jesus. We run to Jesus. Man, that's not going to work out good for me. Because as we read in the text, when Jesus was struck, he didn't strike back. When Jesus reviled, he didn't revile back. That's not going to work out for me. If you're going to take me, Jesus. I mean, I like it a lot better when the gospel is the story we tell the children at Vacation Bible School. But when the gospel comes to work with me and determines how I interact with my pill of a boss, that's not going to work out in my favor. Because the gospel at that point has 7-day-a-week, 24-hour applications. Because this is what he says in verse 19. It's thankworthy. It's thankworthy. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. The word thankworthy is a King James word again. It's old. It's worthy of thanks, worthy of gratitude. It's materius, however you pronounce it, merit-based. Pronounce it for me, David. Meritorious, right. I got it right in the 8:30 service. I got nervous here and you guys make me nervous and butchered the pronunciation. Listen, each and every one of us someday are hoping to hear, well done. Well done. And what Peter says is this is part of well done. This is part of well done. That when, Patrick, you've got that pill of a boss, and for conscience sake, your faith in Christ and his progressive, secular, atheistic worldview and your Christ-exalting, God-glorified, gospel-centered worldview are crashing like this. And it's going to happen. And it's not, we're not coming closer. I want to tell you right now that we're not getting closer. What's happening is it's going that way. They're becoming more extreme, and we're having to bed ourselves a little deeper in our faith. And so there you are. I've got a choice. Obey God. Obey man. God, man. God, man. I've got to have a clear conscience today. I've got to go to bed tonight, so I'm going to obey God. And when you obey God, you may have to suffer. Now, again, wake up over here. Wake up. We don't understand this suffering. John, we can't relate to this suffering. Because the word Peter uses, buffet. What's the ESV say? Who has the ESV? What's the ESV say? Who's got one? Come on, come on. Somebody's got one. What's it say? Strike. Beat. Beat. That's physically assaulted. That's not, you're not in the in group. That's not like you felt a little peer pressure. You went to the water fountain and they stopped talking about you. So you felt uncomfortable. No, he's writing to human beings, not blacks. This is not a racial thing. There are white slaves and Hispanic slaves and Asian slaves and all colors. It has nothing to do with racism this morning. This is any human being who's a slave. And the master doesn't like you. And for God glorifying, Christ exalting principles found in the Word of God, you follow your conscience. And for that, not a little, don't do that again. The guy takes a rod and hits you with it. Get a hold of that, folks. That's why we can't relate to it. So I see you. I'm looking. You're drifting off. Like, I'm bored with this. Of course you're bored. You're not getting beat. Imagine being that slave who just last week got a good beating. And now Peter's words are read to you. Imagine that. Are you with me this morning? Can you imagine what that would have been like? So how does Peter encourage me? What does he say to me? Does he say, overthrow the institution of slavery? That's not going to work. No. Judy, he says, I want to remind you that God has a reward for you. God has a reward for you. A reward. New King James, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So this is what I want to tell you. If you get your face ripped off because you are lazy and habitually late, you deserve it. Don't think, oh my goodness, I'm suffering for Christ. No, you need to get out of bed earlier. Now, the reason I bring this to your attention is because sometimes we get this feel sorry for me, I'm a Christian complex. And the reason he's picking on me is because I'm a Christian. No! The reason he's picking on you is because you're lazy. Peter says it's when you're doing something for conscience sake. Not because you perceive in the little world that you live in that nobody likes you. So you start feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, God's taking care of me. No. Just set the alarm clock earlier. It's not hard. Just get out of bed. But how about this one? Don't you love that shirt? Man, you wear a shirt like that, man. That's a shirt right there. Red suspenders. But we've got some car salesmen in the church. And that can be an industry that's full of integrity, or that can be a very shady industry. It can go both ways. So what do you do if you're a Christian in that industry? And you know the car's been in a wreck. But that boss is telling you, now don't you lose the sale. You say whatever needs to be said to get the sale. But you know the car's been in a wreck. That might be an opportunity right there to suffer for the cause of Christ, because for conscience sake, you know you have to be a man or woman of integrity. And so you tell the truth. And then that guy calls you in the office and he rips your face off and you just sit there quietly. You maintain your self-control. You don't threaten back to him. You don't tell him you're going to hire a lawyer. You don't lecture him on the gospel or quote the Mosaic law to him. You just suffer quietly for conscience sake. What glory is it when you are buffeted, when someone strikes you for your faults, if you take it patiently? Let's remember, it wasn't just the masters that were beating the slaves. The apostles were being beaten for the faith. Suffering was part of living in a fallen world as a Christian. Listen to this description of Paul's life. 5 times received I 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered a shipwreck. Night and day I've been in deep journeys, perils, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of heathen, perils of city. All the way in the back this morning, let's face it. We have no idea what it is to suffer for the cause of Christ. Let's just be flat out on the table. In America, we have no idea. Those of you that get our emails from our missionary to North Africa, he describes to last night a Muslim who converted to Christianity. At work, the question was, we don't see you praying. We don't see you praying. I pray. We don't see you praying. We don't see you praying at the mosque. Well, I don't pray at the mosque. Why not? I'm a Christian. You're fired. Just like that. Got on his moped and drove home to his wife. Lost my job today because of my faith in Christ. Water's been shut off. Electricity's been shut off at his house already. He has no job, no water, no electricity. We can't relate to this. When you do well and you suffer for it, when you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. This is an offering. This is a sweet-smelling offering to God. Verse 21, this is mind-boggling. For hereunto, the hereunto is a pronoun referring back to verse 21 where we're told that we're going to suffer. So what we need is a warning. We need a disclaimer right before the prayer to ask Jesus in our heart. Warning, you're going to suffer for this. You know, Because let's face it, what we tell folks, this is how you get out of hell. This is how you get out of hell. Just do this right here and you don't have to go to hell. No. I that's not what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to become a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ. And before you make this commitment, understand that you may have to suffer for the cause of Christ. Next slide. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when men shall revile you, and they will persecute you, and they will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Again, you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. I have such mixed feelings on the Christian school movement, and we have a Christian school and we have principals, but I have such mixed feelings about it. There are many times where I think, I wonder if in the 60s and the 70s, when this movement really began to take off, if we would have just said, no, we're going to stay in there. We're going to own these schools. We're not giving them up to the devil. Now, I know they serve a wonderful purpose, and glory to God for that. Don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. But as you look back on 40 or 50 years of church history, and you just wonder, we took all the kids out. We said, we're going to put you over here so that you're not having to do this and endure it. And yet we're called to be in the world. Light. Salt. Even if that means we suffer for the cause of Christ. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For truly I say to you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. Everyone that has forsaken houses, brother and sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive in eternity 100-fold. Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than the Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 3:4. Truly I say unto you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. We should suffer tribulation. Expect it. It's part of being a Christian. If you're suffering because you make lazy or stupid decisions, don't think there's reward for you waiting for you in heaven. Okay? But if you suffer for the cause of Christ, give God glory. All right, I'm going to move. Go back, Art. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in His steps. Not a single time was Christ suffering a result of sin. I love this story. If you're not familiar with it, go back and reread it. This is chapter 5 of the book of Acts. The apostles are on fire, James and Peter, John. Man, they're preaching the fire out of the gospel in Jerusalem. They're talking about Christ who was sent of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, crucified on a bloody cross, third day rose again, seated on the right hand of God the Father, interceding on behalf of all who believe that He's the Savior. 40 days showed Himself alive. Man, preaching that gospel. Everyone that will listen, preaching it. Souls are getting saved. Lives are being changed. Jerusalem's being turned upside down. And the Sanhedrin's having a fit. So they call them in. All right, look, we've already told you one time before, chapter 4, you guys got to shut up. This has got to stop. We, as leaders, you're a Jew, we're a Jew, are commanding you to shut up. Done. We got to choose God, sorry. God always wins over man. Sorry. So they beat them. They had them beat. This will shut you up. And I'm beat with rods. Come on, folks. Can you imagine what that would have been like? When was the last time you were beat? Maybe you got a spanking when you were a kid. Last time I can remember being physically assaulted, I was a sophomore in high school, and I smarted off to my mom, and this massive hand came out of nowhere and just bam! Just knocked me right off my feet. I was 98 pounds, 98 pounds. I wrestled 98 pounds. Well, don't laugh at that, David. That was so rude. Be kind, tenderhearted. Man. I was hit. That's the last time I can remember being hit. Can you remember being hit? Assaulted. Physically assaulted. They were beat. What would that have been like? So how'd they walk away? Defeated? Downtrodden? Wondering about the sovereignty of God? Is this really working out the way we thought it was supposed to? Prosperity? No. No, the Bible says that they rejoiced, that they were worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now we know we're part of the faith because our Lord was beaten and we've been beaten. We were worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And in America, our suffering is when they stop talking about us at the Coke machine. It goes silent for a minute and we know they were talking about us. And we feel bad for ourselves and we give ourselves a pity party. Not these guys. Who did no sin, neither was found guile in his mouth. No deceit. When he reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not. How did he do that? He was reviled, said nothing. You remember that? He was on the cross. Do you remember that? And they walked by and they spit on him and they hurled insults up to him. And you who promised to tear down this temple and in 3 days, we don't see you doing that now. And you who could turn water into wine, why don't you give yourself some water or wine now? And you who can do bread and loaves and all that stuff. Can you imagine the reviling at the time? He said nothing. He said nothing. Said nothing. Amazing amounts of self-control. Amazing. This is how we are. We're going to Kohl's. Going to Kohl's. We both see the parking spot. They pulled in before us. Did you see it was my spot? Come on, folks. The most petty things in the world. Driving a brand new car. It's only 9 days old. And somebody hits it. Now, I got to rip your face off. Don't you see this thing I was driving? What are you doing? Were you blind? Who taught you how to drive? Look at my car. Not Jesus. Reviled, not a word. What do you do when someone says, go to? What do you do when someone says, F you? What do you do when someone calls you the B word? You got something to say to them, right? Nobody calls me that. You're not getting away with that. I don't know who you think you're talking to. You got to let them have it, right? If you don't stand up for yourself, nobody will, right? You got to teach your children that. Not the Lord. Not the Lord. This is what the Bible says in verse 23, and it's an amazing verse. It says, our Lord committed himself to him that judges righteously. This is mind-boggling. If this doesn't speak into your life, you're not listening. This is how the Savior got through it. He said, my Heavenly Father's in charge. God's got it under control. This is mind-boggling. We can't even relate to this. What would it have been like to have your hands put together like this and then tied to a post and then bent over and had the flesh on your back ripped off with shreds of stones? Skin ripping off your back. be smacked in the mouth. How do you get through that? How do you not revile back? How do you not give somebody a taste of their own medicine? This is what he did. My Heavenly Father's in charge. He's got it under control. The Master in Heaven's got it under control. The righteous God's got it under control. I got to give it to Jesus. I'll give it to the Father. You're fired. You're fired. And you know you were fired for the cause of Christ. You know you were. It's time for a lawsuit. I'm getting my job back. No, give it to Jesus. Just give it to Jesus. Trust that the Father knows best. Wait a minute. You know your boss hates you and you're going to go see his boss. You're going to make sure we're going to get this straight. Nobody hates me. No, give it to Jesus. And trust it to the Father. Wait a minute. You were mugged. Molested, raped, entrusted to the Father. Hold on. You knew you were the most qualified guy in the entire year group. You were the most qualified guy. You knew you were the most qualified guy and you didn't get that promotion. Entrusted to God. Entrusted to God. You were jockeying for that assignment and you saw who got that assignment and that guy's a dirt ball. I should have got that assignment. Give it to God. Here, Lord, I can't deal with this. From my human perspective, it looks backwards, upside down, unfair, unjust. So what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to give it to you. You're in control. If there's someone that needs to be punished, you'll punish them. If there's avengement that needs to happen, you'll do it. You're the righteous judge. I can count on you. You were falsely accused and lied about. Your husband's cheating on you and it's time to cheat back. Nobody cheats on me. If he can do it, I can do that. Two can play at this game, right? No. Give it to God. Give it to God. You were given up for adoption. And you've been battling that for 32 years. You have no idea why someone would give you up. And you have been wrestling in your mind for 32 years as to why your mom gave you up. And it has caused turmoil in your life. I want to encourage you to follow the example of Jesus. Give it to your Father. Just give it to Him. Folks, there are many things that will have no answers this side of it. No answers. When you get to the point where there are no answers, there's none. This is not fair. This should not have happened. There's no reason for me to be enduring this. It's when you say, here it is, Father. I can't deal with it. It's tearing me apart. I'm having bitter feelings. I'm angry about this. It's not right. And He should not have done that. Grab it and go, here, Lord. I'm going to commit it to You. I'm going to entrust it to You. Look at the very last verse and we'll be done. May I have just 1 minute of your time to look at the last verse? Give it to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. See it? The shepherd. You know what the shepherd does, Meredith? He takes care of the sheep. You know what the bishop is? He's the overseer. Give it to the universal overseer. Just give it to the universal overseer. The bishop is the overseer. Give it to the one who oversees all. Let's pray. Let me ask you this morning a very introspective question. Were you helped this morning from the text? Is there a situation in your life And the Lord, through the Word of God, spoke to you this morning. Is there something going on in your home life or work life or your relationships or some aspect of living? You feel like you're suffering in some way, form, or fashion. You haven't been beaten, but clearly you feel like you're in some tribulation. And the Lord, through His written word, spoke to you this morning. Slip your hand up and give testimony to God working in your life. Anybody else? God spoke to me this morning. I heard from the Lord this morning. The text spoke to me. Father, work in our hearts and minds. Bring us to the bishop and overseer, the shepherd of our souls. Call us. Call us to yourself. Do you have something that is going on in your life and you're just going to need to entrust it to the Lord? This day, I'm going to commit it to Jesus. I'm going to commit it to the Father. Would you this morning make that commitment? This is rubber meets the road Christianity. Sitting in your pew. Would you say, Pastor Sean, by God's grace, I'm going to take this. I'm going to entrust it to Jesus. I've been struggling with this. I don't understand why my husband left me. I don't understand why I was adopted. It's been bothering me. I don't know why my child is this way. I can't believe I haven't been promoted. I lost my job. I was fired. But by God's grace this morning, I'm going to commit it to Jesus. If you're making that commitment, slip your hand up. I'm going to commit it to Jesus. Going to Jesus this morning. Giving it. Committing it. I'm trusting it. I'm going to let go of it. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm not going to feel as though I have a responsibility to avenge for myself and be on the defense. I'm going to give it to the bishop and the shepherd of my soul. Let it go over there. Let it go. Just give it up. Free yourself this morning of the burden. Follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who when He was beaten and when He suffered and when He was reviled and threatened and crucified, He committed Himself to the Father. Father, there are souls in this auditorium that are hurting. Their hearts are breaking. Their minds are racing. They've been insulted. Unfairly treated. Hurt. There may be someone here that's been molested. Another person that was given up for adoption. A third. Raped. An abusive father, an abusive mother, physically assaulted, verbally assaulted. They've been dealing with it inside and dealing with it and dealing with it. And now it's time to trust it to Jesus. Commit it to Jesus. Let it go. Let's sing to our Lord from hearts that have been freed through the power of the gospel.